What I'd like to do today is talk about angels. We don't really hear a lot about that in too many sermons. And there's a whole lot of different ways to look at it. Sometimes the word angel is messenger and these types of things. So we'll just sort of touch it and get into it a little bit. Have any of you had reason to believe that a guardian angel intervened for you somewhere in your lifetime? Yeah, I think everybody would if you stop and think about it. And there's other times when probably did get some gray hair pulled out, whatever hair they had left after some of us. It's like we've always said, if you are the father of boys, hang on. Because there you expect broken arms and broken legs and, you know, all that stuff. And it just happens. And I'm sure angels were there for the kids. In fact, that's why we have the blessing of the little children, is to ask God for their protection on them. Anyway, we're going to explore this subject a little bit. And how many of you have ever seen a deeply theological movie called Angels in the Outfield? Yeah, if you have boys, and the story goes like this, that this loser team, they couldn't win for anything, kind of like the New Orleans Saints, but they couldn't win for anything, or the Bears. And then all of a sudden there's these angels that nobody could see except there's a couple of people, and they would make these awesome plays, and pretty soon they're up first place in their league and so forth and so on. So it was just a fun way. And a lot of times that's how people look at it, or they just don't understand the concept anyway. You know, some angels look more like human beings, and if you look through Ezekiel 38, you know, Ezekiel 1 and different things, you'll see at times they have some, to our eye, would look odd. But not all of them, of course. So that's what we're going to be doing today. And we're going to start at the Church of Colossae. So we'll go to Colossians. Let's go ahead and go there. Okay. What I want to do is we're going to go to chapter 2, and then we'll kind of give you a little explanation what led up to chapter 2. As soon as I can find it, there it is. I forgot to bring my brand new light. I have a light that I need because my eyes are getting worse all the time and I can't see. This little light doesn't do enough. Hmm? The light? No, it won't work here. I got another one, and I dutifully forgot it. I'm consistent. You got to give me that. Okay. So let's go ahead and Colossians again in verse 18, chapter 2 and verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. So there's a big problem, even in the church there during that time, and other outside sources which were putting pressure on the church. It says, take delight in false humility and worship of angels. So in the ancient world, that was a problem of spirit beings, but in the church, it was a problem too. Again, I just read some of my notes. This is the entire attempt to have angels as a means to gain favor with God. And some of this was... it could be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or it could be a pagan deity. And so whenever these people, first generation, came out of the pagan world into the Christian world, which is just getting started, they had a lot of strange things they had to overcome. And part of this is the trying to figure out how high your family ranks spiritually and they really would talk about, angels always protecting them and being with them. So, chapter 2, and we'll now go to verse 8. So, let's just finish verse 18 first. Let no one cheat you of your reward. So, don't listen to these false doctrines that get you confused. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into and worship of angels, I keep saying it in the same line, it's hard to see. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up with his fleshly mind. And again, they would say, the really righteous ones have angels around them all the time. Now, we know we have angels around us, but it's not a major formation of our theology. There were philosophies out there, all kinds of different philosophies. We talked about that, Gnosticism and that type of thing. And there was a belief that some families had more contact and had more angels. It sounds kind of foreign to our culture, but it was very much a part of theirs. And the church faces that no matter where you go, there are certain things that culturally are very, very different, and whoever works overseas churches to this day have to understand that. They may not be our way. We do in the Western world, for example. And they have their ways. Not necessarily wrong, but they have a different way of doing it. So we'll see that as we go through here. But the angelic world was very, very real. But however, if you were a Christian, you probably came out of, in some cases, were you worshiping demons, or at least had that in your life, and not knowing the true God. I'm trying to get this chair up a little bit more. So today we're going to talk about the purpose of angels and this type of thing. And again, I'll just read from my notes here. Angels are not intermediaries between us and God, or entities to be worshipped or sought after. Now, you may remember when Daniel first saw the angel that approached him. He fell down and worshiped. He says, no, don't worship me. See the same thing in the Revelation. Don't worship me. I'm a created being like you. You only save your worship to God. Well, here, the pagan world, they would see them as intermediaries. And that is very much Gnostic. And here's what the Holman Bible Dictionary says. Gnostic thought teaches that angels were necessary intermediaries between God and man. The false teaching claims that knowing about angels enables one to gain blessings in this life and attain level of divinity in the next. That is from the Holmes Bible. Now, so we see there from the Gnostic view, and even to this day in the Catholic Church, for example, there's a lot of prayers for to the various saints that they pray for you, and you have your altar and all this. And my mother was heavy into that, and I know she had mentioned she wanted to give her a couple acres to the church, the Catholic Church. And I may have told you this, I don't know, but thankfully my sister talked her out of it, so it kind of kept it in the family. But Mom said, well, I will spend less time in purgatory if I give my land to donate it to the church. You know, you thought, well, I thought these, what's the word I'm looking for? You sort of earn good points with God. Merit. Okay, I haven't been a church, Catholic church for a long time. Okay, I'll forget it. So anyway, the indulgences is the other one I'm thinking of. That, you know, you get indulgences. They used to say during the time of Martin Luther, just before he got into rebellion against things that he saw in some of the things he saw in the Catholic Church, people would, and these poor people who had nothing, would come and give a contribution to the church, because usually what they were doing is have a holy war somewhere, and those are expensive things to carry on. And so what they would do is give a dispensation. So if you give, you know, $10 in our time, maybe like a year's earning for a lot of these poor people, and they would give their little amount, and the priest would hand them a piece of paper and say, this will earn you a lot shorter time in purgatory, and in some cases you go right to heaven, and so forth and so on. So those, but from a big from a biblical perspective, angels or dead saints, because we know if you're dead, you're unconscious, you're not aware of anything going on, but they teach that if you pray to the saints and so forth, or you pray to Mary, she is the main intercessor for all who are in the Catholic Church and really into it, you know, they understand. You pray to Mary. So she's called part of what they call the Holy Family, Father, Jesus, and Mary. Now, see, probably Miles knows that because he was a raging Catholic too. So, All right. So there's a lot of that type of thing going on where you act as intermediaries. Well, Scripture tells us there's but one intermediary. Who's that? Christ. So you see there's a real difference there. So what are angels for? What's the thing? Let's go to 1 Timothy 2:5 now. And while you're turning there, I'll let you know my wife's leaving tomorrow to go down to Dallas, assuming the miracle has already occurred, and pick up her dad. And then they're going to go see his great-granddaughters and things like that. And then he'll come up here for a few days. So, okay, 1 Timothy 2:5. All right, so 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Well, and again, during the time of the Colossians, they really believed that there were lots of angels that you could pray to that would intercede for you. And of course, that's simply not biblical. To this day, as we said, lots of other religions do this. But since it's coming out of the so-called Christian world, the Catholics will, if you come out, for example, or you can come to this thing, it has lots of candles on it and a little kneeling bench in front of it. You can light the candle, you say your prayer, and as long as that candle's lit, then that prayer is going up to either God or one of the saints, whoever you did pray to. Or if the shrine is dedicated to Mary, you'll see her statue there of her or whatever. And so you'll see that those things stay for that period of time in their belief. So 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, we read, where we read that, one mediator. Now let's go to Revelation 22. I think I've mentioned this, but now we'll see it. Revelation 22. Okay, Revelation 22, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me one of these things. He's kind of overwhelmed by it. And what does the angel say? And he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy with this book, for the time is at hand. And then he also says, verse 9 is what we want. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. Because he's a servant of God. He knows an angel. He's a servant of God. You only worship God is what he's trying to say. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets and others who keep the word of this book to worship God. So again, it was sort of in that culture. Somebody who had real spiritual head, power, authority. It was usual to fall down and worship them, from kings to high-ranking religious officials or whatever. Again, there's no biblical function seeking the angelic help. It's working as their intermediary. I'm not going to turn there, but you remember in the book of Jude where the angel says, the Lord rebuke you, when he was talking to Satan. He didn't get into some ranting, raving thing. He simply said, let the Lord rebuke you. He wasn't going to get involved with the name calling and all of that. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. I don't think I can find it off the top of my head. But if I can, I will do it, because I didn't write it down. Okay, verse 9, the book of Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael, who is one of the archangels, in contending with the devil, so this is a spirit being, two spirit beings, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him riling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Don't get into that name-calling stuff. Because, you're just wasting your time, and you want to talk to the ultimate authority, which is God. And again, God can send angels to protect, but they're not intermediaries in the way that we've been talking about. Remember, Mary was told by an angel, a high-ranking angel, that contingent on her approval that she would be the mother of Christ. Remember, she says, well, let me down under your handmaid that which you say. Pretty rough fact. She wanted to do that. And it was that angel's job to go ahead and talk to her, propose what is being done, but that angel didn't act as an intermediary. Now let's go, okay, we already went to Jude 8 through 10. We've already talked about that. Now, John 14:6. I don't know if it's somebody here that told me. It might have been Ken Forson. I don't remember for sure. Or maybe it was one of you. But anyway, it had a flat tire. I think it was one of the ladies that had a flat tire. And they just couldn't change it because you couldn't get the lug nut loose because it really tightened that thing down. And this fella got out, drove up in a car behind him in a pure white suit. Just white shoes, white suit, the whole nine yards. He says, hey, you need some help? I says, yeah. And lickety-split, they had that tire on there. And so the church member turned to say thank you, and both the car and the guy were gone. So it makes you wonder, doesn't it? I mean, if it was human, they'd probably sit around and talk a little bit. Lots of different things like that. I know, again, I may have said this when we were in West Virginia. I was a trainee then and working with a pastor. Any of you been to West Virginia up in the hill country? Those roads are narrow, and they put great big coal trucks on those things. And they take all the road and then some. Well, we're coming back late one night, and it's really just pitch black out there. And we had a pretty close call with one of those trucks. And we went off the road to avoid hitting him, and then came back on and went on our way. And then I don't remember if a day or two later, he said, there's no turnout there. It's just this little bitty road. There's no turnout there. And so the man I was working with went back out there, and he knew where it was, and there isn't a turnout there. That road's just a sheer, not a cliff as we might think about it, but it was a sheer drop-off. So we just figured that an angel just sort of held the car up and sent us back on. And those kind of things make you kind of sit there and go, whoa, they are servants for the sons of God, as Hebrews would say. They are our servants. So we just want to make sure we understand that. Now, let's go to John 14. Did I tell you that already? Okay. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except the Father through me. So again, there's no need for another intermediary, as it says. You don't have to talk to a guru. You know, you don't have to talk about that. And ministers are not intermediaries either. They're servants that want to help, but your relationship with God and your access to God is yours to have. Remember when the curtain was ripped in the Holy of Holies the day Christ died and that curtain was ripped? That meant you had access now, not like it was in the Old Testament. You had to go through the priesthood, and so that's not necessary now. If we've prayed today, we all prayed because we went to the third heaven today when we prayed for services today. Or if you prayed at home yet, then you did that again. You have access to God in a way that people only wish they could have before. Now, now John 14, sorry about that, 6. Oh, we already read that. I'm sorry. Now let's go to the same chapter, verse 13. Now, let me start in verse 12 so we get a little better understanding. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do greater than these he will do because I go to the Father. Now, our advocate is our emissary. You know, he's a different word you see. Jesus is called our advocate. So he advocates for you. A good example, at least the best one I can come up with, is if you go to court, you want a good lawyer to advocate for you. The analogy is not perfect, of course, but that's pretty much. But in the Catholic, for example, Catholic view of it is that Mary and Christ intercede for you to the Father so you can hopefully get repentance. in this type of thing. Very, very different than what we see in the scripture. Okay, now verse 13 is where we want to go. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So again, in my name, you're praying in the name of Christ, but you're also praying in the according to what the scripture says. And this type of thing. The main point here is to say our intermediary really is Christ, our high priest. See? And then the beautiful thing of it is we all have access to that same high priest. No matter if you're a man or a woman, young or old, you have that. Can everybody hear me okay? I'm probably not projecting a lot. Okay. All right, let's go to Mark 12. Mark 12. If you could see what's around us here, I dare say, I bet you, and again, I can't say this absolutely, but there probably is at least one guardian angel around here somewhere, whether in the building or outside, you know, to protect God's people. Especially as we get more and more into this crazy world the way it is, God protects us. And He watches over. It doesn't mean anything can happen. It doesn't mean it all be stopped. But God is there. Anyway, so let's move on to Mark 12:18. Then some Pharisees who say there is no resurrection came to Him and they asked Him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind, he leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, you know, we know that story, so we now come down here to verse 21, and the second took her and he died and so forth and went all these, this theoretical question that the Sadducees didn't believe it was logical anyway, didn't believe it was theological, they didn't believe in a resurrection, so they're trying to set Christ up. So the seven had her and left no offspring. I always comment, as you know, at this point she's hard on husbands. Last of which also died. Therefore in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? Remember, they don't believe this anyway. So it's a theoretical question trying to box in Christ and get Him in trouble. For all seven had her. Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God? So He's really hitting them there. He says, you don't understand the scriptures, nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor give in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, every area I've been, when we say the angels, most of the world believes that the high, the mighty people mentioned in the Old Testament were the offspring of demonic forces with human race. And a lot of people in the church believe that. And it's a mistake. It isn't true. So that's one thing we'll look at here a little bit here today. So the question here is, therefore in the resurrection, verse 23, when they rise, whose wife will he be? For all seven had her. Jesus says, are you not therefore mistaken? And I believe the margin says deceived. Yeah, deceived. Because you don't know the scriptures. With the power of God. They only accepted the certain scriptures of the Old Testament, not others. Because the others would talk about the resurrection, so they rejected it. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. All right. Now, what does that mean? Married and given in marriage. Given in marriage has, in the Greek aspect, this idea of giving your daughter away. You give your daughter away. And this says these angels did not, the idea is that these were angels, demonic beings, I should say, demonic beings, who saw that women were beautiful, and they went into them, and they spawned this giant, this race of giants, and the famous men of old, and so forth. Is that the case? Well, let's go ahead now And we'll go to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. And again, this goes back to the time of Colossians as well. Colossians really believed this type of thing. And also, if you could track, and this is what they would spend a lot of time doing, if you could track your family lineage, you might be able to bump into a few angels that were in your family during that time. That was the thinking. And so they would kind of debate with each other. I'm brushing this over pretty shallowly. Kind of brag with each other about, well, how many angels do you have? How many are you praying to? And my family's had this many. How they all know that? They're just making it up. But anyway, let's go now to Genesis 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, so both human so far, that the sons of God, and this is where they want to say angels, saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves for all that they chose. Now, we know we talk about daughters and sons. They saw each other, and they began to marry, and they were beautiful. So they, who's the they? Well, some would say it's these fallen angels. But is that the case? Because it says, took wives for themselves. What did Jesus say back? Keep your finger here, but let's go back to John 14. Where we were before. And John 14. Verse 13, I believe we said it was. It says they were marrying and giving in marriage. Maybe that wasn't it. It's Mark 12. Okay, thanks. And the key thing is, you'll see the word wives or marriage, this type of thing. Mark 12, 18 is what it is. For some of the said, I don't want to repeat it all. And the second took her, verse 21, all these men are dying, they said, well, the last of all the women died, therefore in the resurrection, when they rise, see, they knew there'd be a resurrection, a general resurrection anyway, whose wife shall it be, for all seven had her? Jesus answered and said, are you not therefore mistaken or deceived? Because do you not know the scripture, nor the power of God, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Well, how are the angels in heaven? They're spirit beings. And spirit beings can't interbreed with physical beings. And that's really what he's saying. And he also says here, and they're given in marriage, but are like angels, but concerning the dead. Okay, so he moves on. So, and there's one other principle that we know through the Old Testament, especially that like reproduces like. See, like reproduces like. And so, the idea is and it's an erroneous one, is that these angelic beings, in this case, demonic beings, married, but it says angels don't marry now or in the future. So if they don't marry, they could have married these women, see, and they only reproduce after their own kind. But it does make people feel like, okay, that's how you explain these great figures of old, like Nebuchadnezzar and a few others. Look at Genesis 6, back at Genesis 6 and now verse 4. Because they talk here, let me just start at verse 1 again so we can get the flow. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters, so the daughters, they more men, and then they would marry and have children. So the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, that's the thing, who are the sons of God? Get it in just a second. Saw the daughters of men, and they, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Really, it's saying these people who were outside the family the right side of the family. Remember Abraham? Not Abraham. Now verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and oft afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they bore children to them. Those are the mighty men and who were of old men of renown. So they say that's why they were men of renown, because they were half angelic. Now, I don't know how the genetics would figure that out. So what were happening? These were people who were in some of the very earliest stages of human history. Genetically, they were cleaned up and they were in good shape physically, and they'd have children. But and they were having all these people, and there would be giants in the light because they had really good genetics. They were and so forth. And so these old families who were Jewish in nature, and they would try to reach back as far as they could to see how many angels have been in their family and all they do. That was what Colossians was dealing with, among other things. Then the Lord saw verse 5 of that same chapter, chapter 6, verse 5 of Genesis. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So, the way man was being influenced was that the demonic world was there, and they were broadcasting the attitudes to him, like we see in Ephesians, and that pretty soon they just became so evil that God said, look, enough, I've got to cause a flood to come. Then Noah found grace in that time, verse 8, so we don't need to keep going there with that. Let's go back to Galatians 1. I want to go to Luke 3. We told you we would talk about the sons of God. Who can they be? They can talk about angels. In all fairness, they can talk about angels. But when we just read, angels don't marry nor given in marriage. So what do you mean given in marriage? Well, it's like when your ladies, when your dad or another major important male figure in your life gives you away at your wedding. It's kind of giving you away. They're giving in marriage. And he says they don't do that. They don't give away their daughters in marriage. They don't interbreed, because they're not of the same kind. One is spirit. They can certainly get in your mind and mess that up, their temptations and the like. But anyway, so let's go to Luke 3. So it can talk about angels, but not in that context if we look at it from that degree. Okay, Luke 3. I'm getting there. In verse 37, this is the genealogy. You find one in Matthew, and you find one. One is on both sides of the family. But I just want to look here at, let's start in verse 37. The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch. See, we're going way, way back to the very beginning. The son of Jared, the son of Mahaliel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So Adam and all these other people are called the sons of God, because God created the human race, and you recall that. Now, God created angels, and in some places they are called the sons of God. But you have to take it into context and remember these other things that we've talked about. I believe, and I can't prove this, but I kind of believe some of the richest and most influential families down to this day believe that their ancestors far enough back could be found in Genesis 6 from the spirit essence, where the spirit beings would impregnate physical women and they'd give birth to physical children. And again, they don't marry nor are they given in marriage. And so, but they are to watch over the sons of God. There's just different ways of handling that. And I know there are others who say, well, no, I don't think that's right, and whatever. But that's how it makes sense. And the church has taught that for many, many years. Okay, Genesis 1, 25. I'm sorry, Genesis 1, 24. You know, I've already alluded to this, but we'll just read the verse now. Genesis 1:24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." Remember, we talked about that. And it was so. And God made the beast of the field according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, it'd be a different kind of cattle, and everything that creeps upon the earth according to its kind. You see the theme here, everything according to its kind. Human beings are not made in the image of the angels. We're not the same kind. They're spirit, and we're physical. We're not of the same kind. So God created man, verse 27, in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Even now, we're called the sons of God, but we were made in the image of God, but we don't yet have that spiritual body. That's coming later, as you know. So God created man, verse 27, in his own image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, with dominion over the fish and the sea," and so forth and so on. No mention here of the business with the angels. Angels are there to help and to prepare. Hebrews has it. I don't think I wrote it down. To be messengers or helpers for the, what we call Christians, people who are going to inherit all things. Anybody remember that? I think it's in Hebrews. But anyway, we'll move on. So, again, that's important, that we were made in the image of God. You know, we look like God, but the conversion process makes us think and work like God. And ultimately, we will be changed into that family and therefore be a member of God's family. But there isn't this spirit being molesting or having some kind of sexual activity with children, or I'm sorry, with women, and producing some super race. And again, if you believed that you were a child of some angelic being, and you would say, I'm part of the elite. You know, I'm really important here. And there's still a lot of that, believe it or not, in our day and age. And now, let's go back to Colossians. And we'll just read one little verse. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Let me start at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, speaking of Christ, over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible or invisible. Christ made it all. The visible and the invisible on earth and in heaven, he made it all at the instruction of the Father, as you know. And that are on the earth, visible and invisible, wherefore thrones and dominions, principalities and powers, all were created through him and for him. So what are we seeing here? You're beginning to see a little repeat of what we found in Romans. Let's go now to Romans, Hebrews. And if you remember our Hebrews study, we talked about this, but that was some time ago, so we'll go ahead and just pick it up. Now again, we've said during the time of the Hebrews, when this book was written, there was a lot of, is it chilly? Okay, it's just by me, but I got it blown right on me, so I'm good. Let's go to Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, okay, through the prophets, human beings, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So, and again, that's a repeat of what we just saw. But what is happening here, because of this proclivity of the Jews to grab onto the discussion that we found in Colossians about angelic beings you deceive people into believing there's something special, and they try to find out all the angels that are in their family and how important they are. Now, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, whoever wrote it, is now trying to get things back under control, if you will, from a theological perspective. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, all throughout Christ, see, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of majesty on high. The right hand of majesty is a euphemism for God the Father. Having become so much better than angels. Oh, so now he's again, I hope as we do a little history when we talk about these things, you will be able to say, oh, that's why this was brought up, because the Hebrews had this tendency to wrap angels into their family lineage and all that that we've been talking about. Having become so much better than angels, verse 4, as he has inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels did he ever say? So he's trying to put the importance of angels in the right perspective, because they were all out of perspective, many of them. Whom he says, you are my son. Today, again, he's quoting Psalms and the like. Today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. To which one of the angels did he ever say that? And he didn't. But he again brings the firstborn into the world. He says, let all the angels of heaven worship him. And again, speaking here that the angels should worship Christ. And the angel said, who makes his angels spirits? And to the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers of flaming fire? But you, O son, I'll just read what's there and make it a lot easier. But to the son he says, your throne, O God, showing that Christ is God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of his domain, and so forth and so on. And he's building that up. But again, he's saying here, angels aren't as important as what God is doing through Christ with you as believers. Again, we don't have that problem in the church very much, except if you've, and thankfully, had the ability to have an angel intervene for you from time to time. I think it will be interesting. Remember Paul says, entertain strangers? Because you never know who you're entertaining. And that's quite interesting to think about that. There may be a lot of times when angels show up and we're not even aware of it, and we won't be aware of it till the resurrection. Now, let me just read a little bit to you from some of the verses as we talk about ministering spirits. I think we're going to get to that here. It should be in Hebrews. See, I didn't write that down. The very last verse of what we've been reading. News down there somewhere. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? And you can't help but think when the demons figured that out, that humans are going to have a higher position than God, than they will, as the demons will have, that makes them mad. Let me just read this verse 14 to you in several translations, so we kind of, you'll get the feel of it here in just a second. The English majority text, here for verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits being sent out to minister for the sake of those who are about to inherit salvation? Another modern translation says, all the angels are spirits who serve God and are sent to help those who receive salvation. I think you're beginning that they're there to help us. And who knows, maybe a car was going to hit into us and that was alleviated or didn't happen. Maybe you were in a dangerous situation and didn't even know it. But the angels guided you and gave you protection. Does that mean you're never going to fall into some kind of a problem and get hurt? Of course not. But God is working because the righteous angels are there to minister to us who are human beings. Okay? They are not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation. I think that's pretty well said. Just one more New Living Translation. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. So that's really the proper function for the spirits, the angels, and what their function is. And again, we ask for God to do, when we ask for blessing of little children, we're asking God to protect those kids. And we try to remember that each day, to pray for ourselves, also for the safety of our families. And if we know somebody's traveling or going through a difficult time, we pray for that as well. And there are angels there to protect us, to work with us. When I say work with us, to protect us, I should say. Okay, I don't need to beat that to death. 1 John 3:2. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, even in this physical flesh. Now, we've covered this before, and since we've kind of got a little Bible study going on here, does anybody want to chime in what's the background of this book? What's going on in the church at this time would necessitate this book to be written? The Gnostic material. And I don't mind going over that again, because again, we are seeing it happen before our very eyes in this modern age. Like I said, if you go to a bookstore, you'll see the Gnostic Gospels. This is the Gospel of Thomas. And yesterday, I've never heard of this one before, the Gospel of the Wife of Jesus. Hello. Okay. Let's follow the Gnostic aspect of it, and then we'll come in to our main question here. Can I take my jacket off? You won't shoot me, will you? I'll be right back. Why did you put that microphone there, Robert? You almost had me trained, didn't you? Yes. Is that all right about down there?
Usually it's on my vest.
Okay. Let's start in 1 John 1. Okay. Oh. We'll get into this now. That, and we're in verse 1. That which we... And see if there's any phrases or words that jump out at you here. Since that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. It's capitalized. I can't turn there because time. 1 John 1 verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, referring to Christ. Okay, that be good for your notes. Okay, in that first verse, are there any words that jump out at you that seem to flow together? Okay. I've seen it with our eyes. We heard with our ears. Our hands reached out and touched him. Remember Thomas said, I won't believe until I put my hands in the wounds. And other times they, you know, had the foot washing. Okay. What is this? Verse 2. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, made evident to us. Christ was made evident to them because he was Emmanuel, God with us. So the phrases here that we want to jump into, the first verse, we heard. It didn't seem like we did. Our eyes have seen. Visual. We heard it with our eardrums. We have looked upon, so our eyes have seen this word of life. Our hands even touched him and he was there. Because the Gnostic view that Andy brought up was that Christ could never have been man, fully man and fully God. In other words, he couldn't be God in the flesh. Because their belief is that, you probably say, oh yeah, I've heard him say that, yeah, I'm sick of it. That God, since God is spirit, could not come and dwell with evil, which is flesh. They believe that flesh is evil, spirit is good, So there's the incarnation of Christ is out of the picture. It didn't happen. Now, one school of this thought was Jesus only seemed to be there. Remember that? We've talked about that. He only seemed to be there. But really, he wasn't. And they could quote Old Testament times, what they call theophanies, where he would come. And remember when the two angels and this other man who was Christ sat down and had dinner with Abraham in the tent? Okay, that was the pre-incarnate Christ, and he could appear to be human, and yet he wasn't. But that's why the birth of Christ in the flesh from a physical woman is such a huge thing. He was God in the flesh, and now as a flesh and blood human being who had the perfect mind of God and all, now he can pay the penalty for all of our sins. But the Gnostics say, no, this isn't, you can't hear him, you can't touch him, and it may look like he's there, but he really wasn't. Okay? And that's why these terms are used. That which is from the beginning, he says this is the original stuff we taught you, which we have heard. We heard this guy. He wasn't just something we had after eating a bad meal and we had hallucinations or something. We have seen with our eyes. We've seen this guy. We looked upon him and our hands have handled him. Because they say, you know, if he's a spirit being, you can't really touch him. So he's using all of these terms to define what physical contact they had with him. The life was manifest and made clear. And we have, here he goes again, seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen. See, doing it again. Really hitting this. Which we have declared to you that you may also have fellowship with, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's move on down here. I don't have time for all of this. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. So, you know, don't go off and if it's not according to the scripture, then it's not of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Christ, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So again, that goes back to this Gnostic notion that it only seemed to be. Again, the danger of that teaching was if he only seemed to be physical, then he never really died on the cross. And if he did die on the cross, it was just a good man who tried to live a good life and influence people. But he's not the Messiah. He's not God with us, Emmanuel. And yet that's all wrong. So if you ever want to spend your time really dissecting a book, this would be a good one to go to. So he's making, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. You know, if we would do it today, if it was a hot summer day, and by the end of the day, we even smelled him. He had body odor. He was real. You know, you don't think about it, and I don't want to be crass, but he had to go to the bathroom like every other guy. He was God, but in the flesh. And now that's a hard thing to kind of wrap your arms around. And that's why the Gnostics said that can't be. Because flesh is bad. So how could flesh, which is bad, how could good, which is spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwell a believer? So that attacks the very fundamental foundations of Christianity. Okay? Believe it or not, that kind of thing is beginning to happen in our day and age because the Gnostic view is coming back. Because then you can make a God into whatever image you want. And based upon that, he obeys you. My God allows me to do that, and he's not going to say anything against me. So that's you've sort of turned it all around, as you know. All right, let's go to Romans 6, verse 5. Romans 6, in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, this is about baptism as a ritual, if you will, it's actually a service. Ritual is not the right word. It's a service we go through. So we died. We want to bury the old man, and we're going in that baptismal tank. And just as Christ died, he went into his grave. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, or rendered inoperative, is another way of putting it, with that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And again, that whole aspect there. Now, the purpose of angels, again, is to serve, Hebrews 1:14. Let's just go back here real quickly, is to be our service. And see, again, when we do the blessing of little children, that isn't just some tradition you got into. It doesn't have to be the first or second Sabbath after the holy days. That was sort of a traditional way of doing it. It can be done in your home. It can be done any time. But many times people like to do it at church. So they celebrate that time with all the brethren as well. Hebrews 1 verse 14. Who are these angelic beings? They are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister or to serve those who will inherit salvation? They are servants, but we don't worship them. We don't bow down to them. They are our servants. So you can ask for protection and all that, as you know. Okay, time is getting away a little bit. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Well, I'm way off. Okay. So as you know, there's good angels, and there's the angels that have rebelled. One third of all the angels rebelled, and they're now demons. And the rest of the two thirds have stayed loyal to God. Now, Ephesians 6, and let's start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Again, schemings. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Or in the spiritual realm is another way of putting it. So we are at a real war in that way. And part of our safety in that is that God will send angels to help and protect you and your children. Ask for that every day. Don't have to worry about it and, you know, just fixate on it all the time. No, in faith, just ask God to protect your family, yourself, and whatever. And you pray for that, do it in faith. And then don't, you know, go catatonic on us, you know, worrying about every little thing. Trust God. He'll take care of those matters. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and have done so, have done all to stand. So you're drawing closer to God. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And again, all this is tied in with to overcome the wiles of the devil is to be in this kind of relationship. And our fight is not with flesh and blood. Sometimes it certainly seems like our fight is the flesh and blood. But I'm sure you've all watched the news. And there's an all-out war now everywhere on any kind of Christianity. It's just anything at all. They want it stopped. And that is really making a movement. So what we need to do is pray for protection, pray for wisdom, pray for courage, whatever comes our way to be able to handle it the way God would want us to. But angels are there to protect us, but we also know there's that other side of the demonic realm. 1 Corinthians 11. We're just about done. As you recall, we'll need to leave as soon as we can because the other group is going to be coming in. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. That's not what I wanted.
8:10.
Well, forget that one. Matthew 24. Let's go to Matthew 24 because I have to start wrapping this up. Verse 30 and 31. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear. You know, when is the promise of your coming? What will happen? So this is he says the destruction of the temple would occur and so forth. Then the sign of the Son of Man, verse 30, will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. So he's going to send angels out to bring back not just the physical beings who survived to that point, but if they're Christians, again, we're talking about Christians who've survived, also those who are in their graves, they're going to send them all around the world to be resurrected. So I guess the first thing, if you read this, first thing, people who've been known the truth in a fast way, maybe they'll see an angel who says, you know, I know you really well, you're just meeting me now. And he's going to send his angels out to gather them out of the graves, bring them, and then the others who are alive and well, they'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. You know those scriptures. Will rise up in the air, go to Jerusalem, come back down with him, and his feet will cause the Matawalas to cleave in two. You know that, Zechariah 14 and so forth. But he will send his angels out to be part of this gathering of those who've died over the centuries. Is that me? Yeah, are they speaking in tongues? Oh, that's funny. I never had that happen before. All right. So, let's just go to one more area. And again, we can finish it. Matthew 28. We want to be teaching these things and remembering these things and educating ourselves on these things. That we don't worship angels. They have a part in our protection, upon whom the salvation of the world is coming to us. And God says, I want you to protect my children. That's what you're supposed to do. And they do. Matthew 28, verse 18. You know these verses that jump right out at you. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's with us, and there's this salvation that he's offered us. There's this way of life that he's offered us. We have the angelic protection, but we do not have intercessory beings called angels. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, and that we as human beings are being raised by our Father and our Son through the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives to prepare sons for glory, as it says. And that's what God wants to do with us, and he's assigned angels to watch over us. So maybe, you know, in the next week or so, think about how many times maybe an angel intervened for you. I would like to know, I do know this one case, and I'll stop here. A young lady, this was back years ago, you remember when there's a jet taking off, I think it was in Chicago. Plane had landed, disembarked passengers, put on other passengers, and it took off. And at that point, one of the engines just ripped off the wing, destroyed the wing, and that happened. This huge engine fell off. The plane crashed and killed everybody. But just about everybody. Because they were just taking off, the most dangerous part of flight next to landing. It's just, quote, just so happened that a church member was a stewardess, and she had flown in that plane to Chicago, no problem. She got off, and they had switched with another lady. They always switched, you know, sometimes they have. So another lady got on the plane who switched out with a church member. The church member was in the bathroom getting changed because she wasn't going to fly anymore that day. And she heard that flight was the one that she would have been on had she not made a change of schedule with this other lady. So I don't think that's just happenstance. I'll bet you, whatever, God says, oh, just hold that engine up, you know, and get him landed, because there was this daughter of God on that plane. See, can people die in a plane? Yes. But God said, no, not yet. Not for you. So anyway, those are very interesting. Maybe you can think of some of those kinds of things. So, angels are there to protect us. We want to ask for that. But again, we walk away with the understanding that they are not there as intermediaries for us. We have that through Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll call it a conclusion. I guess we have a closing hymn.